Titus chapter 3. Paul writes to his young friend and co-worker, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." This morning I preach to you, Titus, sock it to them. Now, perhaps that is a little bit of an irreverent title for a sermon, but essentially that is what Paul wanted Titus to do. Now, on several occasions, as I have either been preparing for a funeral and have met with the family of a loved one, or I have ringing in my ears the memory of someone who is now passed on giving me their own instructions, and here's how this goes. "Preacher, when you have my family sitting in front of you," they never go to church and they never have anything to do with the Bible. "When you have my family and my friends and my co-workers sitting in front of you, I want you to let them have it. I want you to let go with all the artillery and blast away at them. Don't hold back in any way. Fire away. Sock it to them, preacher." Well, that does put the preacher in a very precarious position now, doesn't it? That the preacher is to fix in 20 minutes or so what the person in a lifetime has not been able to convey to that family or friends or co-workers, acquaintances, neighbors, whoever it may be. It does put an enormous load upon the preacher, and especially in those tender moments of grief, it is an enormous load that all of a sudden the preacher is to take upon this. But Paul isn't here talking about a funeral or a memorial service. He's just talking to Titus as I'm talking to you now, and I'm going to let you have it this morning with both barrels of the artillery, I think. Well, here in our service this morning, we have sung a number of songs which speak of how that we are to rise up, that we are to have done with lesser things, that we are not to hold back in our devotion or in our commitment, in our zeal for serving the Lord. "Rise up, O men of God," says exactly those things. "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve who? To serve the King of Kings. Then also, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, as I pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Let your powerful hand hold me. Bread of heaven, feed me. I am hungry, I am needy. I am constantly craving sustenance. Feed me till I want no more. Then also what we have just sung, O great God, just as O thou great Jehovah, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. No room for anything else to be there. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain, no closet in which there would be something tucked away for special time of need. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. Now this line especially, perhaps above all others, you have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore, comes to the very heart of what Paul is saying here. If God the Father sent his Son from heaven to die upon Calvary's cross for you and for me, if love of that kind was shown to us, how is it that we can come and sort of nibble at God's blessings or receive a portion of his mercy and his grace and bypass everything else and carry on our way as though it was really no big deal of what the Father did and what the Son did and what now the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives? How can we bypass these things and not see them for what they really are, that they are God's greatest treasures, that heaven was essentially bankrupted when the Son of God was sent into this world to die in such a way to be the atoning sacrifice for us? You have loved. You have purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. And let there be no closets. Let there be no cupboards where a little tin of sin is still there. But let me be surrendered to you. Let me be zealous. Let me be absolutely consumed. Let those rebel powers be conquered and driven out. Let there be a wholesale sweeping of my heart that you would be God over all. The choir anthems in a similar way this morning. O church, arise and put your armor on. There is a task to be done. There is a battle to be won. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. Now the weak, and who of us cannot say that we, before Christ came and dwelt within, were but weak. But now we can say we are strong in the strength that God has given. Nothing to do with our powers, nothing to do with our ingenuity, nothing to do with our smarts or our talents or our connections. All the praise going to God who has given such strength. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. And the second anthem, find us faithful, Lord. A cry saying, Lord, we want, when you come, when the master comes to reward his servants, may we be found faithfully about the Lord's bidding and about his doing. Well, Paul, as we come to the fifth faithful saying that is recorded here in Titus chapter 3, having gone through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we now come to this third of the pastoral epistles of Paul, and as I say, this fifth trustworthy statement. Paul says, Titus, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. The congregation, those who will listen to you, I want you to speak in a bold manner because these things are vitally important, so that those who have believed, now notice the tenses here very carefully, what Paul is giving here, so that those who have believed, those who have already believed God, that's past tense, those who have believed and are believing in God, will be careful to engage in good deeds. These are good and profitable for men, he says. I want you to speak confidently. Now, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, as he writes to Titus, he is no longer able to move about as freely as he would like. He has entrusted to elders and to pastors and to various deacons and other leaders the word of the gospel as he has, in his peripatetic movement, gone on from place to place, planting churches and preaching the gospel. But he's eager that there not be a toning down, but that there continue to be a boldness, that there continue to be a godly character infused into these people, that the people understand that what God has done is so amazing that they dare not just become lackadaisical and take it for granted, and that they sort of go back to old ways or somehow relax, but that there be a fervency within their spirit. Now, here's what Paul says. Remind them to be subject, and he talks about rulers and authorities. He talks about being obedient, and he says to be ready for every good deed. He's talking about people who are eager to engage in blessing others and who bear witness by their very life who they are in Christ. He says they should malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And he reminds these who would read the letter along with Titus, we also once were foolish ourselves. We were ignorant. We were blind. We didn't know where we were going. But God has helped us. He has taken us from that place and he has lifted us up. We were once disobedient and deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So Paul says, I want them to move on. I want them to grow in grace. I want them to have a beautiful testimony among the watching world. I want them to grow. I want them to do something with their salvation. I don't want them to go back to old ways. Now, there is ever and always this tension as we come to verses such as this that we think, well, okay, salvation by works. Paul, in your later days, were you toning down the gospel which came simply and only by the grace of God? Not at all. And Paul, he gives this to us loudly and clearly. Here he's talking about good deeds. He talks about it in the beginning of the chapter, and he talks about it again, should you have missed it, in 14 verses, in verse 14, as he concludes the letter. He's talking about good deeds, but he's talking about it as those who have been blood-bought, those who have been blood-washed, those who have been already forgiven simply by the work of Calvary's cross and by the mercy of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. He did it all. There was nothing that we did by contributing in our efforts, in our kindness, or in our peaceableness, or in our gentleness, or in our consideration for all men. That had nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. He saved us. And should we miss that, Paul goes on and he gives further explanation, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. I hope that that sinks in and that you get what he is saying. I don't know how he could have been clearer. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, anything that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. You see, the mercy of God simply poured out, simply lavished upon those who didn't deserve it, and that's what mercy is. You're not merciful to someone who doesn't need mercy. You know, if I'm merciful to someone who is more powerful than I, or more wealthy than I, or more intelligent than I, I'm deceiving myself in thinking that I'm being merciful to them. They're just sort of treating me like a child. God, in his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. He didn't just dribble out. He didn't just sprinkle, but there was a pouring out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, all of that is an amazing mouthful, and it's typical of Paul and his sentences, which seem to go on and on and on forever and ever. And you wondered, Paul, you need to put a period in here somewhere. But he starts off, and you grab a hold of those first three words. He saved us, and it was not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but all and completely as a result of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's work, making us just, making us righteous in his sight, and making us heirs according to eternal life. And so, Paul, he says to Titus, now, just make this a part of your preaching. Let this permeate all that you say to your people. Let them hear this time and time again, that they are to do good deeds, but never let them get confused, thinking that those good deeds are the door through which they go in order to have salvation. Let them understand that it is all of God, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, which has been extended to us who didn't deserve the slightest smidge of any of that, that he is the one who has brought us to salvation. And it is out of that, it is as a result of our standing in Christ, that we now engage, and that we are now merciful to those who do not deserve mercy, that we now malign no one, that we are peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration to all men while being subject to authorities and being obedient and ready for every good deed. Paul said, Titus, I want you to speak confidently. I don't want you to waver. I want you to let them have it, Titus. Sock it to them so that those who have believed in God, those who have believed in God, will be careful to engage in good deeds. Now, Titus, I need to also remind you, probably what you already know, there are foolish controversies. There are things that are only going to throw you to the side. There are things which are going to sideline you, controversies, genealogies, strife, disputes about the law. Those things are unprofitable. They are worthless. They are not worth the time of day. And reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Here, Paul, there was some teeth to his gospel and to his preaching, and he realized that there was something so vital, so urgent. He says, Titus, do this, what I am telling you to do, and speak confidently, speak boldly of it. But these other things, there are some things that are going to try to throw you off course, and there are things that they are lesser, far lesser concerns. That first hymn we sang, Rise Up, O Men of God, have done with lesser things. Well, here Paul is talking about lesser things. Paul would say to Titus, instead, give heart, mind, soul, strength to serve the King of Kings, and as a wise steward, watch the time and the things that detract from the work that you are supposed to be doing. Paul gives some final greetings here as he signs off in his letter. Interestingly, that he speaks kindly of a lawyer, one of the few times in the Bible that lawyers are spoken kindly of. Verse 14, once again, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. It was the very character that was to surround the Christians. Early in the first century, there were those who spoke ill, that's putting it extremely kindly, spoke ill of Christians. But they found it very difficult to nail the Christians too hard because they says it's hard to speak against them because there's no one within their body, within the church, who is in need. They take care of their own. They are constantly engaged in good deeds. Well, this is the very thing that Paul would have stood on the pew and clapped and shouted and been rejoicing in. Good deeds. Paul says to Titus, as he ministers, he says, the people must learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Paul ever was thinking, how can it be that God would so love this world and give his Son, and that then people come to taste of his salvation and treat it as a light, as a small thing, as a thing, no big deal. No big deal. What we have in the hymn, and can it be? And can it be that I should gain? There should ever be that wonder in our hearts that we think, how is it that I, a wretch, a hell-bound sinner, should enter into God's grace? And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? He died for me. He died for you. What he expects is that you now live for him. Are you prepared to do that? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, as we come before your word, we are once again struck at the incredible character of the love that has been lavished upon us. Not simply the love that has touched us or love that has come somewhat near to us, but the love that has overwhelmed us like the waves of the sea lapping over us again and again and soaking us to the very core. Lord, I pray for any man or woman who is here today who perhaps they know you, but that amazing love has somehow dwindled in their minds. May you bring them back again, and may this impression be made. The Son of God left the glories of heaven to die upon a cross amid spitting and mocking and jeering and horrible pain, bearing the sin of the world out of love for me. And Lord, for any man or woman who is here today who has not received of your salvation, they know nothing of your goodness and of the offer of life. I pray that there would be in that heart this prayer: O Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. Make me your very own child. You who died for me, I will live for you and for you alone. So, Lord, let this take place as we conclude our service, and evermore be honored and praised in our lives. And as the basis is salvation, so may we then go forth, then and only then go forth, to do that which you have bid us do, good deeds, showing kindness, showing your love to a world so fractured and broken, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.